Since Agatha Christie was arguably the most famous mystery writer of all time, it's only appropriate that she become the center of her own bizarre mystery in 1926. On the evening of December 3rd, the 36-year-old Christie mysteriously vanished from her home in Sunningdale, England. The next morning, her abandoned car was discovered 1 hour away in Newlands Corner, but she was nowhere to be found. Christie's disappearance became a huge story, and once word spread that her husband, Archibald, had recently asked for a divorce, speculation ran rampant that he had murdered her. Finally, on December 14th, she was found alive and well, registered under the name Teresa Neal at the Swan Hydropathic Hotel in the Harrogate. She claimed to have had no memory of how she ended up there. Yeah. It's a little bit of a thing in history, and whether she actually had temporary amnesia or not. It says that she died in 1976, and she took the truth with her.
Yeah.
Well, sometimes Christians get temporary spiritual amnesia. And spiritual amnesia is forgetting what we've learned, forgetting what the Lord has taught, forgetting what is in God's Word, forgetting what we should do. However, in order to combat spiritual amnesia, believers must be established in the truth, and they must constantly be reminded from the Word of God. That's what leads us to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 tonight. I think we're looking at, number one, the key verse in 2 Peter, looking at verse 12. And I think we're also looking at Peter's heart in that he wanted to establish these believers in the truth. That's why he was writing about the false teaching. That's why he's reminding them of things that he has already taught them. So let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. It says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." So we could entitle this Recipe Against Spiritual Amnesia, but I've called it Established in the Truth. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we so desperately need your word. We need your word to know what is the truth, to believe the truth, and to live by the truth, and to be reminded about the truth very often. So, Lord, we thank you for what Peter is saying and the purpose behind it. And we pray, Father, that we would be wise. We would not grow weary of these doctrinal truths in the Scripture that we know. We would not grow weary of hearing them. We would not grow weary of telling them. Father, we would realize that that's how we are established in the truth, and others are as well. So help us understand this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice, if you would, verse 12, he begins with a therefore. And of course, a good Bible student says, what is the therefore, therefore? So he is reminiscing of what he has already written. And you remember what he has written in the previous section. In verse 8, he taught us that Christian virtues promote the believer's fruitfulness. So we ought to have them. And if we have them and we're increasing, the Lord will be able to use us. We'll not be unusable and we'll be fruitful. In verse 9, he said that Christian virtues prevent spiritual blindness. So isn't it interesting, if we're not working on those virtues, we could be spiritually blind. And now in this section, we can have spiritual amnesia. So you see, the Christian life is all about constantly going forward. Then in verse 10, it tells us that those Christian virtues presume a sure calling. In other words, if you've accepted Christ and you're growing in Christ, then you are going to have assurance of salvation in Christ. And then finally, in verse 11, Christian virtues prove entrance into the kingdom. It doesn't mean that if you do these virtues that your good will outweigh your bad and you'll get to heaven. Rather, it is an evidence that you are a believer. And having accepted Christ, you have an entrance in the kingdom. But it'll be a glorious entrance in the kingdom if you have been a productive and fruitful and useful believer. Now he says, therefore, because of those things, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. They're so important that after you're saved, that you diligently apply these things to your life. You don't stop applying them because it could cause not only spiritual blindness, but really what we talked about last week, that spiritual blindness means you could lack assurance of salvation. You could be saved, but you could still lack assurance of salvation. So it's because of that, he says, therefore, because of those great truths, I'm going to remind you of them so that you grow in the Lord. Well, here in verse 12, he's going to talk about being strengthened by the truth. So we're going to see in verse 12 that we are to be strengthened by the truth. And then in verse 13, we're going to see we're strengthened by reminders. He's going to talk about reminding. And through those reminders, which is teaching the Word of God, we are strengthened and we are established. Then in verse 14, he is going to say that they need to be strong after his martyrdom. He tells them about his martyrdom. He says he's going, and he says you need to be strong and established. And then in verse 15, he says you need to be strong because when I'm not here to remind you, you need to be able to call these things to your own mind. So that's what he's saying, and it's really, if you think about it, it's really his last opportunity, last letter that he's going to write to them, and we think that his martyrdom was sometime shortly after that. In fact, he says it was imminent, meaning either swift or soon. So he knew something about that. Well, let's just go through the text then. So then the first thing we want to look at is that we are strengthened by the truth. So we're established by the truth. Let's see how we figure this out. But first of all, I want to just say that I think verse 12 is the key verse. When we gave out our outline in the beginning, I had mentioned that I thought verse 12 was the key verse. And particularly the part where he says, "And you have been established in the truth." So in other words, this was the whole reason for writing, that he is going to continue to remind them so that they stay established in the truth. And they were established in the truth by his teaching. And someone could ask, well, okay, what's the purpose then? What's going to happen? How are they going to be established? Or Peter's purpose for writing is to establish these believers in the truth. So that what happens? Well, number one, so that they never forget the great truths of salvation. He had just talked about that they could actually forget about who it was that bought them. Now, you say, well, a believer will never do that. Well, no, he won't. But, you know, it's very clear in the passage before that a believer can forget about these things and have a lack of assurance. So he knows that Christ died, but he may not experience assurance. Now, we said last week that assurance was different from security. Security is what Christ did and what Christ promised. Assurance is my knowledge of it. And we said to have assurance and knowledge of it, number one, I need to know that I accepted Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone. But then secondly, there needs to be evidence in your life. Now, if there's no evidence in your life ever, then it's doubtful that you're a believer. But in most cases for believers, there's evidence sometimes and sometimes not. When there's not evidence, it's very difficult to know that a believer is saved. So he's wanting them to be established in the truth, to be reminded of these things so that they never forget the great truths of salvation. Secondly, he does not want them to fall into false teaching. He's going to write very strongly about false teachers. And you see, that's the problem. The problem is if we're not growing, but these false teachers are teaching and influencing, it's just a short step to fall in line under their influence. So he's saying, be established. Also, he's trying to make sure that they stay established and continue to be established so they continue to grow spiritually and apply those virtues. Don't forget those virtues. And then finally, he wants them to be established in the truth so that after he is gone, they will continue on. That's why I think this is the key verse. It really puts everything together in this letter. Well, let's move on and let's look at why Peter was ready to remind them. Let's look at this idea of he's ready to remind them. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. So this tells us something about Peter and his heart. He's going to remind them. And the word for remind means to call or bring to one's mind again. You can certainly have the idea of teaching someone for the first time. But you know, you think about even teaching. You're teaching it, and while you're teaching it, you're saying it over and over, and you're reminding them of it. But let's say that they've heard that truth already. Well, do you never have to teach them that truth again? No, you have to teach that truth again. We have to keep hearing those truths. So he says, I am always ready to remind you. In other words, it didn't bother him. He didn't go, oh my word, I can't believe I've got to say this. You know, we've said that to our kids. And you know, isn't that part of the frustration? It's not so much that we mind parenting, but oh my word, we just said it. In fact, we said it 100 times, you know? And it seems to me, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that every time you have to say it, the level of intensity goes up, you know? And they say, well, why can't you say it nicely? And you say, well, I did for the first 50 times. But Peter does not have that idea here or that sentiment. His sentiment is, look, I'm going away soon. I'm going to be martyred. I want you to be established, so I don't care how long it takes or how often I have to remind you of these things. And notice, even the word remind. You already have it in your mind, but now we're going to remind you. Because you may have forgotten, may have had a little bit of spiritual amnesia, or you may have been thinking of other things and you haven't been thinking of that lately, so you're reminding. Now, you know I have to bring this in, don't you? In this present-day contemplative prayer movement, they're all about emptying your mind. That is not biblical teaching. Biblical teaching is about knowledge and reminding. This is how we grow. And Peter said, look, if you aren't growing in this way, You will have spiritual amnesia. You will have spiritual blindness. So I'm going to trust Peter rather than the present day contemporary contemplative prayer movement. But if a believer knows the truths of Scripture, if you've been a Christian for a long time and you've been going to a good church for a long time, you've certainly heard it. But you need to keep being reminded of them. I need to keep being reminded of them. You know, just sometimes when you preach a sermon and you preach it on the gospel and those things, it becomes such a blessing, even though we all know the gospel. We've accepted the gospel, but it becomes such a blessing because it becomes clear in your mind. Sometimes God will take truths that you already know, and as you're looking and reading in the Bible, He will give you a new, fresh look at it. I don't mean a new meaning or a new doctrine, you know, or a mystical insight from God. I mean the very doctrine that you know, you now think about in a fresh way, in a deeper way. We also know, too, that good teachers remind their students and remind and remind and remind. So Peter was a good teacher. He was a good apostle because he was always ready to remind them. Well, the third thing I want to look at here is the fact of this phrase, established in the truth. He says that they have been established in the truth, and yet he's going to remind them. So he is establishing them in the truth. And when you look at this in the Greek, there's really this idea of it's just constant going on, repetition, and growing. This is how you establish in the truth. Now, what does it mean to be established? Well, the Greek word, stairizo, it means to build a support or a prop. And so it means to cause someone to become stronger in the sense of more firm and unchanging in their attitude or belief. So in the Christian sense, it means to cause a believer to stand firm in his beliefs of God's truth and of God's word. He is not likely to become weak, and he's not likely to become waver. And this is what it means to be mature. This is what it means to be established in the truth. And you can be established, but Peter says we're just going to continue establishing and establishing and establishing. Nothing is to rock your Christian world because you know the Word of God. Well, now this word, stairizo, I just want to spend a little time looking at some other verses that talk about this. Gives us some aspects on being established. This is the key verse of this book, so I think it's important that we understand what Peter means when he tells us that we are to be established in the truth and continue to be established. Well, the first one that I have written down is that the gospel foundationally establishes the believer in truth. You may want to turn over with me to Romans 16:25. And Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past." We are first and initially established in the gospel. So that's the truth that we learn, especially when we accept Christ as our Savior. And that's the foundation. That's why Peter says, if you don't practice those Christian virtues, you're not going to have an assurance of salvation at the fundamental level. In other words, it's very hard for you to do anything if you don't have assurance of salvation. How can you have peace in your own life? Secondly, you may not want to go to church because every time you go to church, you hear about salvation and you're struggling with your own salvation. Witnessing. How can you witness to someone how to be saved when you're not sure you're saved yourself. And then ministry, well, you might as well forget about ministry and ministering, because you take a step forward, Satan pulls you back with this lack of assurance. So the gospel establishes us foundationally, and we are to grow so that we continue to be established and we grow in other aspects. The next one is that the Lord establishes the believer in good works. So that kind of is what Peter has been saying. You come to know Christ, you know, you're not saved by works, and then you grow in works. And this also establishes you. It's not only what you know, but it's how you live. And of course, Peter talked a lot about that. I'll just read it, 2 Thessalonians. It says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen." And that's the word established. It's sometimes translated strengthen. "Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Next, God establishes believers through suffering. It was Peter who told us that. In 1 Peter, you remember 1 Peter 5:10? When he was encouraging the believers who were suffering, he said, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So this is God's work to establish you, and we have to cooperate with him. James talks about that believers are established by knowing that the Lord is near. That establishes you in your faith. We also learn that God will establish and protect the believer from the evil one. We will be protected from the evil one, and he will establish us. That's another way that we can become unestablished if we don't know the word of God, and the evil one can get the best of us. But we also find out that believers are to establish other believers in the truth. So this isn't just solely God's work. This is what we do. So when you think about, what do? When we come to church, well, we grow in the Lord and we establish one another. But what do when we come to church year after year after year? The same thing. We continue to establish one another and grow with one another. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it said that Paul went around strengthening, that's the same word, the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." So he was strengthening them and encouraging them, saying, what you're going through is not a strange thing. This is what we must go through. And then finally, you could add this verse to this list, that believers are to be established so that they do not fall into false teaching. As we said again, that is going to be another major theme in this epistle. He wants us to be established so that we don't fall into false teaching. Some of the movements that we've been talking about recently, some of these believers should have been established. Some of them were established at one point, but what happened? Well, evidently, they weren't being established in the Word. They weren't rooted in the Word, supported in the Word enough that they began to seek something else. And that's one of the things that we have to be established in, is knowing that it's the Word that establishes us, not techniques or new things. Give me that old-time religion, you know. There's a truth to that. There is a truth to that. Well, so then verse 12 then has told us that we are strengthened by the truth. That the truth, God's word, and teaching it strengthens us. Let's look at verse 13. We're going to find out that Peter says, "You are strengthened by reminders." So a reminder. I'm not talking about a little sticky note, although that can help. But when we talk about reminders, I think he's talking about his teaching. What he taught them before, if he sees them again, what he teaches them again, or what he writes to them. They are strengthened by these reminders. Verse 13 reads this way. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. So, again, when we think about what is he doing when he's reminding them? Reminding them about what? Well, it's teaching. These reminders are teaching. He is an apostle, and he is either teaching them by speaking with them, or he's writing this letter to teach them, to remind them. And by the way, he was not only teaching and reminding them, but every Christian generation after them, and it goes down today to this very sermon. Notice, as an apostle, it was right that he do this. You know, you could almost say that there was a responsibility. You know, I'm glad that he was always ready, because he was supposed to be always ready, because he was an apostle. So therefore, it was imperative. It was an imperative upon him, an imperative that he keep teaching the believers and keep teaching them the truth and make sure that they're established. You know, this is kind of interesting, because Peter is not the only one that talks about reminders. Paul talks about reminders. So in the mind of these apostles, they gave out the apostles' teaching over and over and over again. You know, one of the things that I've had to learn in ministry is that, you know, you're always getting new people and an influx of new people in your church, and you can't just assume what they know. In fact, you find out that what you have to keep doing is keep teaching, and many times keep teaching the basics. That's why I'm really thankful for this discipleship program that we have. I think this is going to be good. I think this is a good refresher course and a reminder for all of us who've known the Lord for a while and known these things, but it's also good for new people, and it's also good for us having an opportunity to disciple someone. We can say, well, I don't know how to do it. Well, now we do. So these apostolic reminders were something that these apostles did. Let me just read a couple. Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. So it wasn't trouble for him to go over and teach these things. And by the way, why should it be? These are the truths of life. And, you know, the truths of life are precious every time you hear them. And what he's saying is the same thing about Peter. It's a safeguard for you. He says, but I have written very boldly to you in Romans 15:15 on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God. He's reminding them again. So that means that they already knew about it. Oh, we heard this. You know, one time I actually heard someone say something like that. I heard that there was a guest speaker coming in, and guest speaker had a topic, and it was actually a good topic. And today would be a topic that, you know, of the parables of the Lord that aren't so readily preached on. And someone said, oh, I had all that stuff in Christian school. Well, good. But now you need to go a little further, a little deeper, and in this teaching. We should never get to the point where we go, well, I don't want to hear that again. You know, Paul says, I'm going to remind you again and again and again. It's for your own safekeeping. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:5 said, do you remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? So he told them, and now he wrote a letter telling them. And also in Jude, he wrote, now I desire to remind you. though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. It's his desire to remind them again. It's kind of interesting what we need to be reminded of. So it is a real topic here in Peter's letter. But the reminders are teaching, and they are apostolic teaching. And they're taught, and they're retaught by the apostles, and then the disciples of the apostles would teach them and reteach them, and their disciples, and so on, till we come to today. What do you think our agenda is as a church? To keep teaching the truths of God over and over and over again. Now, I believe that this is exactly what is meant by these reminders, that it's apostolic teaching in 1 Corinthians. I'll just read one of the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, excuse me, it says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church." So you see, it's about their teaching, and then it's about reteaching their teaching, and those are called reminders. This establishes us in the faith. This establishes us in the faith. Just a couple of verses, some from the Old Testament. Psalm 119 says, "My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me," or establish me, "according to your word." Verse 38, "Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you." And then in the same chapter, Psalm 119, verse 133, it says, "Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me." So this is what happens when we're established. We're established according to the word. We're established in what it says, and what its truth, and what we believe, and how we live. And I'm going to repeat one of the verses that I've already quoted. Acts 14:21 and 22, we read 22, but I want to go back now and read 21. It says, "After they had preached the gospel to that city," so they preached the gospel and had made many disciples, "they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch," places where they had already gone and preached and taught, "strengthening the souls of the disciples," meaning establishing the souls, encouraging them. How? Through the teaching of the word. And one of the messages was, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." So just putting this together, the reminders mean this apostolic teaching. This apostolic teaching is repeated over and over, and it is what we have today in our Bible, the word of God, or the apostles' teaching. And this is what the early church devoted themselves to. And this is what we need if we're going to be established. We can call and pray for revival all we want, but if we're not in the word over and over and over again being established, we're going to have spiritual blindness, spiritual amnesia, and there will be no revival. Now, let's talk a little bit about Peter and his earthly dwelling. And this starts to tell us the reason why he's so concerned and he's so faithful and so determined. He says, "I consider it right that as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, as long as I'm alive," now he's probably well over 70 at this point. He says, "as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling," and of course that's a metaphor for meaning that he's in the body. When he dies, his spirit will be separated from his body. He says, "so as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. So, Peter, we're learning his heart. That as long as he is alive, he's given himself to this mission. And the desire for this mission is to stir them up. Now, this is an interesting word. This means to mentally arouse or awaken. You see, I really don't think it's the problem that believers actually forget. I think they become lethargic and desensitized. And what he's doing is rousing them up and awakening them again. And you know, that's what it takes. If you hear a message on a particular subject, it may influence your life. But if you never hear that message again for several years, or you're not in that passage, you need to hear it again. And I'm sure we've all experienced that when we have heard a sermon like that again, we went, wow, that's exactly what I needed. I knew that, but we can become lethargic and we can become desensitized. So that's what I think is going on here. And Peter says, look, I'm gonna stir you up mentally. I'm gonna awaken you. I'm gonna rouse you mentally. Well, let's look at verse 14. In verse 14, we're getting closer to his real urgent reason and purpose for writing. He says, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. That means he's about to be martyred. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So verse 14 is he wants them to be strong after his martyrdom. He wants them to be strengthened and established in the truth. He wants them to be strengthened by these reminders and reteaching. And the purpose is that he wants them to be strong after he is gone. Well, one of the things that I think this brings up is Peter then does know about his martyrdom. He talks about the laying aside of this dwelling, or really you could say tent. It's figurative language for trading one tent for another. An earthly tent for a heavenly tent. An earthly dwelling for a heavenly dwelling. He's talking about death, but really for a believer, we experience physical death, but we don't experience spiritual death. And it's just a short span of one breath on earth and another breath in heaven. And Paul says a similar thing in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. He says, if we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. So that's the way these apostles looked at it, saying, yes, I may be killed, but I'm going to get rid of this old house, this old tent, for a new one, a glorified one, a resurrected one. I'm going from a temporal dwelling to a permanent dwelling, from a mortal dwelling to an immortal dwelling. Now, he says that it's imminent, which can either mean swiftly, when it happens, it's going to happen quick, or it can mean soon. Probably means both. We know that when he was martyred, he was crucified. And so that's swift enough. And it's probably soon because he's well over 70 years old. But the reason he says this is this last phrase, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter has a knowledge of martyrdom. That's why he wants them to stay strong. How does he know that he's going to be martyred? Because Jesus told him in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. So if you'll turn there, John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. All right, so here in John 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now, he was talking about Peter's crucifixion and martyrdom. How do we know? Because John says it in verse 19. "Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" It's pretty incredible. It's incredible that Jesus told him that. It's incredible that he knew that and he still followed the Lord. And it's incredible what John said about it when he said what kind of death he would glorify the Lord. So our deaths, in a sense, glorify the Lord in the way in which we die, but especially in regard to persecution. So very, very interesting. So he knew about martyrdom and crucifixion. So as we come to this passage then, this is him saying, "Look, I know I'm going to be departing soon. I know that I'm going to be martyred. Therefore, you need to be strong after I'm gone." Now, just quickly, I just wanted to mention Peter's historical martyrdom, just some comments on that. Clement of Rome writes this: "Peter, through unrighteous envy, endured not one or two, but numerous labors. And when he had at length suffered martyrdom, departed to the place of glory due to him." So he tells us of his martyrdom. We read from Eusebius, who also quotes Origen. He writes, "Thus Nero, publicly announcing himself as the chief enemy of God, was led on in his fury to slaughter the apostles. Paul is therefore said to have been beheaded at Rome, and Peter to have been crucified under him. And this account is confirmed by the fact that the names of Peter and Paul still remain in the cemeteries of that city even to this day." Later on, he writes this: "Peter appears to have preached through Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, and Asia to the Jews that were scattered abroad." That's who he's writing to the Jews and the Gentiles, "who also finally coming to Rome was crucified with his head downward," upside down, "having requested of himself to suffer in this way," meaning that he was not worthy to be crucified like his Lord. So even though Peter doesn't know all of the details, he knew the details and he knew it was coming swift and soon. And then he was exactly right. Jesus' prediction and prophecy was exactly right, as we have here recorded in tradition. Now quickly, let's just turn to verse 15. Verse 15 then is a strong call to mind. So he wants them to be strong after his death, but he wants them to be strong so that they're able to call these things to mind. In other words, we're being reminded by the apostle, reminded by the apostle, reminded by the apostle. Well, what do you do when the apostle's not here? You remind yourself. You call to your own self. You call these things to your own mind. You do your own study. And this is really what it's about. Now, you certainly hope that the pastor's doing this. You certainly hope that the Bible studies that you're going to are doing this. But you would also certainly hope that your own devotions, you're doing this. And maturity is being able to call these things to your own mind. To, you know, straighten your life up if need be. To repent if need be. And to follow these things. So let's look at verse 15 then. He says, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So there you have it. That's why he's doing it. He's doing it so that they don't fall now. And he's doing it so that they don't fall later. He's building them up and establishing them up as much as he can. There's a real urgency with Peter. Peter has an urgency here. And what he's most concerned about is when he's gone. He wants them to be established. And you could say a definition for being established and mature in the faith is you're able to call to mind the truths of the scriptures. And so I think it's so important that you know the truths of the scriptures so that when you're talking or you hear something on the news, you don't just let yourself be desensitized. You're saying, no, wait a second. I know that's wrong because of such and such a scripture. Such and such a scripture tells me that that's wrong. Or here's what should have been done in that situation because scripture tells me what should have been done in that situation. Or someone is preaching something or wrote a book about something and you're reading it and you go, hey, wait a second, that's not right. And I've heard people say, well, I wasn't sure what it was, but I just had the sense that it wasn't right. Well, okay, good start. How do you finish that? You finish that by knowing the scripture to know why that's not right. And so this is what he wants them to do, to be able to call to mind all the truths that he had taught them. Believers must be taught and retaught, all of us. Yet they must also do their own recalling and reminding. We've got to do that. All right, so quickly, let's just go to a couple of observations and applications. Well, in light of all of this, here's a warning. Watch out for new teaching. Watch out for new teaching. The answer to false doctrine is not a new teaching, but a correct understanding of the old teaching, the teaching that God had revealed. We should always be wary then of people who arrive with a new or different Christian message. And look out for the danger sign that Peter's basic lesson is being sidetracked in favor of a more attractive or relevant message. Wow. So in other words, it's the idea that, you know, we're not trying to come up with something new. I do remember one time in my class when I was asked to, when I was asked to write a doctrinal statement, and I said, well, you know, hey, can I use my church's, that was Grace Bible Church. I said, can I use Grace Bible Church's doctrinal statement? He says, we said, well, of course. He said, we don't want you to reinvent the wheel here. He said, we don't want you to come up with any new doctrines, but we want you to be able to put it in your own words. So I did. But so you want to be careful for these new teachings. I also heard of a pastor one time who said, you know how you get this church build up, he said, every now and then you say something new, something that no one else is saying. You say it new, and all of a sudden people will come to flock to hear you. And I thought to myself, I don't want to say anything new. I want to teach the doctrines of the Bible over and over. And that's why, you know, some of these theologies written by some of these old men who have died, these dead scholars, are tremendous. They studied the Word of God. It was orthodox belief. But you know what? People don't want to go back there anymore. People want to kind of reinvent the wheel all the time. Watch out for new teachings. Okay, so Peter is saying, look, I've taught you the truth, and I'm going to teach the truth again. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't really teach anything new in this epistle? He's just reminding them. That is what we need to do. Secondly, weary not of old time religion. It says, the preacher must never grow weary of repeating valuable truths. There is something drastically wrong when the grand old story becomes wearisome to a child of God. That the purity of the faith of our Lord depends upon a constant repetition of every phase and facet of divine revelation. Let neither preacher nor member grow weary of hearing it. Let all understand that when they do, they are witnessing a symptom of apostasy. Ooh, wow. We all stand in danger of drifting away from the things we have heard and know very well. So there's this idea that we even have to speak to our own souls about, hey, look, don't get bored with this. If you find yourself becoming bored with this, get yourself involved. It's not always the preacher. Sometimes it is, but it's not always the preacher. Sometimes it's that people aren't interested in spiritual things. And then finally, awaken with the sword of the Spirit. Unfortunately, many modern religious leaders have lost their faith in the Word of God to stir up their members. I think that's where we're at today. It goes on, thus, other tactics are being used. Tactics, techniques, what's relevant? And, you know, it's kind of sad because quite some time ago, this new seeker-friendly movement said, you know what? When you have a service where the Word of God is the center and the preaching of the Word is the center, that is old, it's not relevant anymore, and it's not effective. It says some feel that it is the job of the preacher to find something new in the Bible or new techniques. But Peter believed that the Word of God is the tool to stimulate the brethren. And Hebrews 4:12 is quoted here, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. The preacher also needs to remember that he is to stimulate the brethren instead of discouraging them. So stimulate them, don't discourage them. Someone has jokingly described that the task of the preacher is trying to raise the dead in 45 minutes or longer. So this is the recipe for spiritual amnesia. Last week was the recipe for spiritual blindness. And it's not the new revelations that we're after. It's knowing the truths of the Bible, the truths that are timeless, that are never going to change, knowing them and being established with them over and over and over again. And of course, I think one of the things that helps you with that is when you're teaching someone else those things. In other words, okay, we've come, we've arrived, we know these things, now let's teach them to someone else. And there is a real joy and a real freshness in teaching them. It's as if the Lord re-sparks our own desires in these truths that we've known before. So this is the recipe for spiritual amnesia.